In his book, Think and Grow Rich, Napoleon Hill writes of a man called R.U. Darby. Darby was an individual who became wealthy selling life insurance, but that was only because he was fortunate enough to learn from a painful lesson earlier in life. You see, R.U. Darby's uncle desired to participate in the gold rush, and so after a few weeks of labor, it appeared that he was going to be successful. He found a vein of the shining ore, and he realized that he needed some machinery to get the bulk of this gold out. And so he went back home to raise capital to buy the machinery and brought along his nephew to get back to work. And with the first cart they brought out, it appeared that they had one of the richest mines in all of Colorado. However, when they returned to get more, the vein had disappeared. They continued drilling. They continued trying to find more. But eventually, they became disheartened, and they gave up. And he sold all of the equipment that he brought to a junk dealer for a couple of $100s and went back home, having made just enough to really kind of settle with his investors. The junk dealer, however, called in a mining engineer who did some calculating and looking at the mine and discovered that the previous owners had made a mistake due to their lack of knowledge concerning fault lines and pointed to an area about 3 feet away to begin digging. And the junk dealer went on to bring millions of dollars worth of ore out of that mine. Darby learned this lesson at a young man that stopped when he realized that they had stopped just 3 feet shy of a small fortune. And he used this when someone would say no, he wouldn't just stop. But with this newfound understanding, he went on to sell about $1 million of life insurance every year. He learned his lesson to keep going, to never really give up. When you look at the past couple of years that we've gone through, I mean, 2020, we had the beginning of the lockdown. 2021 was the continuation of the lockdown. And 2022 is 2022 as well, it seems, from the beginning. And it can feel at times that, you know, life is just really coming at you, along with the lockdown in 2020. My family began to experience a number of tragedies, the loss of my son-in-law, and then we have all the rest that have passed on leading up to my father at the end of 2021, and it just really, you know, you begin to look sometimes and you just think, you know, why keep going on? If the world is the way that it is, why do we keep going? But too many times it seems that people quit when the going gets difficult. You see this in the I look at the gossip mags probably more than I should, just kind of looking and seeing who's, as the old country music song, who's cheating who and who's being true and who doesn't really care anymore. You know, just looking at these and you can just see, all right, this couple's been together. They're a long-term Hollywood couple. They've been married for a whole year. And then the very next year, they're gone. They're separated. Life was hard. And they just really didn't want to try and do it. You see the same thing with people starting a career, and then they realize, oh, work is work, and I don't want to do work. I want everything to be just given to me, and so they'll quit. When the going gets hard too frequently, people just give up. Instead of putting in the extra effort, they just toss aside what they have and don't realize what they're giving up on. Don't realize, you know, what they're missing out on. And the same is true, unfortunately, when it comes to our spiritual lives. We understand that Jesus paid the price for our sins, but there's still effort that we must put forth to truly attain that which God has given to us. James opens his writings with the phrase, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Endurance is something that is desperately needed. If you would turn with me to the book of Hebrews, and there we oftentimes call them the heroes of faith. And yes, faith is there, it's very important, but that faith is what caused them to endure, what caused them to carry on, what caused them to continue in the things that they're doing. In Hebrews chapter 11, let's begin reading there in verse 32. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. It says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance of the sin and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The Old Testament was written for our understanding, that we might gain the ability to endure, to face the trials and tribulations. And when you look at the faith of all these individuals that are mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11, and the things that they endured, the life that they had to live, we can see that they truly had the mindset of never giving up, of always continuing on, doing what needs to be done, even when it seems that everything is wrong. I was talking with my wife this afternoon, and there was a discussion in Bible class this morning, and she made a comment in class, and she was sharing it with me, and several of the members said, "I've never really thought about that." And she shared it with me. It's like, "I don't know if you said this or what." I'm like, "No, I don't think I've ever even read it." Imagine, if you would, Joseph. Joseph is having visions of his brothers bowing down before him. Visions of his mother and father and brothers bowing down before him. And then he's sold into slavery. Imagine you're sitting there and like, "There's big things for me, and here I am a slave. This isn't the way that I saw this going. I saw that going differently in my mind." And thinking back to Abraham, and there, you know, when he's about to slay Isaac, and there's an angel, and Anna was like, I can just see Joseph going, you know, thinking back to his great-grandfather, "Where's my angel? Here I am in slavery. Where's my angel that's stopping this and bringing to fruition the things that I've seen?" You can see that further when he gets over in the land of Egypt, and he's lied about and thrown into prison. And again, this is not the way it was supposed to go. Even when things are looking up, everything falls apart. And the reason he had this endurance, the reason he never gave up, was because of the faith that he had in the promises that God had given him, the visions that God had given him. And there's a lot in life that will try us. There's a lot that as I've mentioned before, the devil, as we see in 1 Peter chapter 5, is walking around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And that someone, understand, is not that guy over there. It's you. He's looking for an opportunity to get you. And he's going to use every chance that he can. And here we are, weakened by all the things that are going on in this world, and we get so caught up in these things, and we fail to remember that as Christians, we've never been promised a life of ease here upon this earth. In fact, Paul says that if those who will be live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And you know, when I read that, I think, I've never been really that persecuted in my life. And it makes me wonder, you know, am I living godly enough? And that's something for us to consider, you know, that maybe the reason our life is as easy as it is not because we live in America where there's a lot more freedom, but because we're not as godly as we should be. But it's not just outward persecutions that we might face. There's times of doubt, insecurities, depression can affect us all. And these are not things that you can just go, okay, I'm not going to deal with it. Okay, I'm through. I'm not depressed anymore. You don't just kind of wipe these things away. It's something that can really get us down. And this is where we need to have that never give up mentality. Bruce, you asked me if I was quoting. I didn't catch the name, but it wasn't one that I recognized. Here's where my quotations come from. Winston Churchill, but more so if anyone has ever watched or learning how much of a nerd I am. Galaxy Quest. Never give up, never surrender is kind of a you know, it's the theme of that movie. And that's the idea. When we look at these things, you know, that when you look throughout the New Testament, we find several terms that are used to describe this mindset of never giving up, never surrendering, of always continuing on. And we see it in patience, patient endurance. We can see it in perseverance, in steadfastness. Strong's defines it as a cheerful or hopeful endurance. You see, the thing that we need to keep in mind is this is not just I'm going to just sit here and I'm going to wait for this bad time to be over. It's continuing on. And you can see that with Joseph. Do we ever see him moaning, groaning, and complaining in the Scriptures when he's sold into slavery by his brothers? No, he just comes in there to the household of Potiphar and he goes to work and they see that God is with him and he's promoted and then he's brought back down. And what does he do? Sit there in the prison and moan and groan and complain? No, he just goes about his work. They see that God is with him and he's promoted over everybody in the prison. And then he interprets the dream of the baker and the butler and that comes true and he tells the butler, he says, don't forget about me. And for 2 years, the butler forgets about him. And do we see Joseph sitting in that prison, moaning and groaning and complaining and caught up in his depression and sorrow and how nothing is working out the way that God said it was going to? Nobody's bowing down before me. I'm just getting knocked down every time I'm getting close to the top. But he just continues on, that patient endurance. Patient endurance is something we can see in God. We see His perseverance with the people of the flood prior to the flood. If you look there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, as Peter says, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. You know, you look back there in Genesis chapter 6 and we see God says, all right, 120 years, and that's the amount of time mankind has left. And he's patiently waiting, dealing with the constantly evil thoughts and mindset of mankind while Noah is building the ark. We can see his patient endurance with the Israelites there in the wilderness. As they're wandering around, he wrought wonders, the psalmist says in Psalm 78, there in verse 12. He wrought wonders before their father in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the water stand up like a heap. Then he led them with the cloud by day and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them abundant drink like the ocean depths. And he brought forth streams also from the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Now note verse 17 of Psalm 78. Yet they still continued to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. Oh, this that I've done for you, all the care and concern, all that I've provided for you, and yet you still continue to sin. And he's patient with them. And you know what? The fact that we are still alive, that the world is still standing, is evidence of the patience of God. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that the Lord is not slow about His promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The world is standing today because God's patience remains. And so the message for you this evening and that I want us to give thought to is that even when times get difficult, when we're going through hard times, when we're facing struggles, we need to remind ourselves first and foremost, we are not alone in these things. And we talked about with the armor of God, we've got the power and might of God with us. And that's an aspect that we really need to be focused on and keep in mind. But even so, we're not the only ones that are facing the trials and tribulations that we're going through, the things that we face, the things that we're enduring. Sometimes it feels like, oh, I'm the only one this has ever happened to. Really? Out of the 7 billion people on this planet at this time, you're the only person out of those 7 billion that has experienced that. And then you add in the number of all those who have ever lived before you. No one else has experienced this trial that you're going through. We're not alone. Others have faced similar situations and they have survived. And some not only survived, but they thrived in that. Now others have faced the same trials and tribulations and they didn't make it through. When you look at the Scriptures, we don't have to look very far to find individuals who, if you really look at what's said about them, they struggle with bouts of depression. They felt that what they were enduring was too much. I mean, just think for a moment, Moses. Now, for the first 40 years, privileged life, everything's there for him. He's living in the household of Pharaoh. The second 40 years, he's in the wilderness, taking care of his father-in-law's flock. And then God says, hey, look, I need you to go and bring my people out. He's like, oh, no, that's not my thing. I'll be with you. I'll tell you what to say. I'll give you your brother as a spokesman. You go. So Moses goes and things go great, don't they? I mean, he leaves them out eventually, and the Israelites are just so happy. Moses, you've done such a spectacular job in getting us out of Egypt. No, they get to the Red Sea, and they're like, oh, so it wasn't good enough for us to die in Egypt. You got to bring us out here. There's not enough graves there. We got to have some graves here. And then they get through the Red Sea. God delivers them through that, and Moses, what are we going to drink? God gives them water. Moses, we're hungry. We missed the food that we had in Egypt. And so God gives them food. And Moses, we're tired of this bread. God gives them meat. But every time they're coming to Moses, 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 Moses. You know, as a father of children, you understand a little bit. I mean, I only had two. He had a million, possibly, that he was dealing with, creating all these issues. And then he goes up on the mountain there at Mount Sinai. He goes up on the mountain. He's receiving the law. And he's got all this handwritten tablet by God. And he's bringing it down. And you can just imagine, all right, here we've got the law of God. God is blessing us. Everything is wonderful. Everything is good. I've been in the presence of God. His face is glowing because he's been in the presence of God. And they're down there having a party, dancing around in golden calf that had amazingly just appeared in the fire when Aaron tossed all their jewelry in. They've forsaken God and they've forsaken Moses. Moses punishes the people through the instruction of God. There's 3,000 that are slain and he rebukes the people. And then he says to them, and this really speaks to the nature of Moses. We read in the Scriptures that he was the meekest man on earth. He says, perhaps I can go up to God and I can make atonement for your sin. Now imagine Moses having dealt with the people again and he's making that journey back up Mount Sinai and he's thinking, how am I going to turn this in a favorable direction? How am I going to do this? He knows God's law. He just watched God record them all. What was one of them? No other graven image before me. That's one of the big ones, and they've already broken that one. He gets up there and he confesses their sin, and then I think we can see his desperation. Moses is at a low point being the mediator between the Israelites and God. And he says there in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 32, he says, but now, if you will, forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me from your book which you have written. Kind of a Hail Mary pass there, isn't it? Forgive them, but if not, just let me be done with all of this. I can't continue on. Elijah is another individual we can look at that, you know, faced difficulties coming directly off the heels of his successful defeat of the prophets of Baal there at Mount Carmel. He's now a wanted man. Jezebel says, I want his head. And so he flees to the wilderness beyond Beersheba, and he finally sits down under a juniper tree. And Elijah really has, when you read this, he's reached the end of his rope. No matter what he does, no matter what miracles God performs, I mean, think about the miracle that God performed there with that altar that was soaked all those times and the fire coming down. No matter what happens, everyone's mad at him. It's not having any effect to the positive on the people of Israel. And everybody wants to kill him for showing them who the true God really is. And you look there in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4. It says he went a day's journey in the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough, O Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. That's a deeply depressed individual. A person who feels that they are at the end of their rope, that there's nothing further that can be done. And we can read further, and he's talking about, you know, I am the only one left. And God says, oh, no, no, no. There's over 700 that haven't bowed down before Baal. You're not alone. Job. Job is an individual. Suffered near complete financial ruin in a matter of 24 hours. And on top of that, lost everybody in his family but his wife. This is how we find Job rather quickly there in the book of Job. When you look there in Job chapter 2, and that's not enough. Satan goes, well, he's still got his health. That's why he's still faithful. And God says, all right, you can't kill him, but you can afflict him. And note there in Job chapter 2 and verse 8, we see where Job is sitting there with boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. It's a very, very sad picture that's being painted there, isn't it? He's sitting in the ashes of the fire with a broken piece of pottery, scraping the sores that go the entirety of his body. His wife is looking at this, and she can't stand it. She finally just goes, just curse God and be done with it. Just curse God and die. His friends show up. And when they see him, we read there in verse 12, that their misery is so great that each of them tore his robe and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. You know, I've been through some difficult times in my life, and nothing compares to Job. Nothing compares to Elijah. Nothing compares to what Moses has had to deal with. I haven't had to be like Ezekiel and lay on my side next to a brick for a year. I haven't been like Isaiah and having to walk around the people of Judah for 3 years naked. And what's worse, barefoot. Handle the no clothes part if I could just put something on my feet. Jeremiah reached a point in his life in Jeremiah 20 verse 14. He said, cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. You see, throughout the Old Testament, we see those who reached difficult times, who endured things that go beyond anything we face. And they were getting close to that point of giving up. Even Jesus, if you look over Matthew chapter 26, when he's going there into the garden, Matthew records there in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 37, says, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. You can read further there where Jesus goes off and prays, and we have that small part of his prayer. And he comes back and the disciples are asleep. And he says, you couldn't keep watch with me for an hour? That shows us just how deeply grieved and distressed he was, that he's praying for an hour, this one message. But when you look at every single one of these cases, they all endured. James writes of the prophets in James chapter 5 and verse 10 that they were an example, brethren, of suffering and patience. The prophets who spoke the name of the Lord. When you look at Job and all that he endured, it's noted when he lost all of his family and all of his belongings, it says, through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. When he lost all of his health, again, it said, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Things were bad. He was afflicted, but he remained steadfast and faithful. He had that hope of God there for him. And I believe Paul sums it up well when you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There in verse 4, and again, Paul is someone, you can look at his life, and I mean, he calls it a momentary light affliction, but there was a lot of affliction in the life of the Apostle Paul, wasn't there? I mean, he writes to the Christians there in Corinth about all the beatings and the shipwrecks and all of that's taking place before the shipwreck we read about in the book of Acts. And before all the beatings that we read about later in the book of Acts. And so all that he lists is just a small portion of what he faced throughout his entire life as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He said, though, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4, in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses. You see, we need to understand that we're not alone in facing the things that we're facing. We're not alone in enduring the difficulties that we're facing. Others have gone through similar situations. Some have gone through identical situations. Some endured, some didn't. But those that endured, endured because they were looking towards something better. And we have a promise that whatever we might face, we're not alone in it. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There in verse 13, as the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians there in Corinth, he says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you'll be able to endure it. As I was talking to Anna about Joseph and you know, that quick change of situations where my brother's going to bow down before me and all of a sudden I'm a slave. You can't help but think the temptation was there of like, well, God, you really messed up here. This isn't the way it was supposed to go. The human side can look at it and we can kind of put ourselves there. And there are times where we might be looking and going, God, I know you said I'm not going to be tempted beyond what I'm able, but I think you're wrong here. This temptation is too great. But it's not. Others have overcome the same temptations. And they haven't even had the advantages that we have. And I don't think we realize the advantages we have with having the entirety of Scripture there and all these great men and women of faith that set the example, that showed what can be accomplished when we have true and genuine and strong faith in God. And so I want to encourage you, not only are you not alone, but just don't give up. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, he says, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. We need to have that keep going attitude. That willingness to keep trudging along. Whether we're facing trials or tribulations or hardships or afflictions, we know that there's something better that awaits us. If you look over in Revelation chapter 2, there in the letters to the seven churches, you have the letter to the church there in Smyrna. And look at what is said to them in verse 10 of Revelation 2. Jesus says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested. Oh, I don't like the sound of this that you're reading to us here in this letter. That's not a pleasant idea. Can't you stop that? Well, sure, God could have. But he says, you're going to be tested. And then he says, you will have tribulation for 10 days. Now, there's a lot in the book of Revelation that's kind of hard to figure out, but you know, the numbers, they have meaning. And that 10, the number 10, it shows a fullness. And that fullness, you're going to be, there's a period of time that's going to have a beginning and an end, and you're going to face tribulation. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Don't give up. No matter how bad things get. And you look at the persecutions that Christians faced during the time of the Romans. The things that was required of them to endure. And if you've never read any of the martyrs that suffered at the hands of the Romans in the first, second, and third century, I encourage you to read some of their stories. The faith that they had and their willingness to suffer and endure. It's encouraging. And that's what Jesus says. You're going to be tested. You're going to face tribulation. Be faithful. You see, we need to be patient and we need to endure not only with the things that we're facing, but also with our brethren. This is another aspect of the Lord's church that I think we really aren't living up to. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another. Tolerance is not something that is very common in the world today, is it? You know, the two different political sides won't tolerate one another. The different peoples around the world won't tolerate one another. And you know what? Brethren won't tolerate brethren. And you know what? If you can't tolerate brethren, you're not a brother. Not in the eyes of God. It's that plain and simple. Again, people just, when the going gets hard, they just want to quit. And so if it gets hard in the congregation, well, I'll just go attend over here. Then it'll get hard there, and I'm going to go attend over here. And then it'll get hard there, and I'm going to go attend over here. And I'm like, you know, you look at the church in Jerusalem, as we talked about, what, a couple of months ago, wasn't an option. You either got along with your brethren, or you weren't a part of the local church. We need to have this patience, this willingness to endure with one another, because, I mean, think about it. How long has God been patient and enduring with you? Look at what God has put up with you. He still loves you. He still cares for you. He still provided a way of salvation. And here is your brother. Why can't you love them in the same way that God has loved you? We need to be patient with our brethren, but not only with our brethren, but also with all. Paul, in writing to the Christians there in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Even the guy who's going 10 miles an hour underneath the speed limit on a narrow, curvy, two-lane road. Be patient with them. Even when they are of a different political party than you, be patient with them. This patience, this love, this patient endurance signifies us as being true children of God. And you know, we got to have patience when it comes to converting lost souls, knowing that our labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain, your toil is not in vain in the Lord. One of the blessings of having moved as much as I have, and I saw this with mom and dad in dad's work as a minister and then in mine, is seeing the continuation of the growth of individuals. And sometimes you look in certain areas and you think, I just wasted my time. And there's one particular congregation, well actually two, I feel like I just wasted my time in a lot of ways. And then I get an email, I get a phone call, and I find out, well, some of it wasn't a waste. It had, the word had the effect that it needed. We will reap if we don't grow weary. We must also patiently endure for the coming of the Lord, not give up in the coming of the Lord. Knowing that it's coming, and that the Lord, as Peter says, is not slow about His promise, as some would count slowness, but is patient toward you. Not wishing for any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, again, the reason this world remains standing is God has hope for mankind. He's holding out hope for changes. And we need to stop having this defeatist attitude that the world is going to hell in a handbasket and understand that God says there's still hope, and live with that hope towards our brothers and sisters in this world. God is allowing this world to continue because He's not willing that, wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, we need to understand that our struggle builds endurance. We talked this morning about, you know, learning mixed martial arts, things of that nature, and you know, it takes practice and effort and continual training. And the more you train with it, the better you're going to be set in using whatever martial arts it might be that you're using. And the idea was, you know, looking at how we're training ourselves in the Word of God, and it takes effort, it takes time. And you know, when you go through the hard times and you make it through on the other side, oftentimes if you're honest with yourself and you look back, you're a little stronger than you were. Our tribulation, Paul says, brings about perseverance. James writes that the testing of your faith produces endurance. All those things that Moses was going through and dealing with the Israelites there in the beginning was building him in such a character and having such endurance that he could deal with them for the next 40 years and deal with them quite well, except for that one little smiting of the rock when he wasn't supposed to. You see, just as the physical body increases in its ability to endure by exercise and rigorous competition, the same is true of the spiritual body. It's made stronger. We're better able to endure the trials that are set before us and the hardships. The building of endurance and perseverance, this joined with the Scriptures, helps us to go further. In Romans chapter 15, there in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says that the things that were written beforehand, the things written in earlier times was written for our instruction so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And so I can read the Old Testament, I can read about Joseph, and I can know, well, I'm not alone in facing the difficulties that I'm facing. Joseph dealt with difficulties. I can read about Moses and Elijah, and I can read about all these men and women of faith that endure things similar to what I'm going through or worse than what I'm going through, and they made it through, and it gives me hope. And the reason that they were able to do that, and when I was talking with Anna, you know, we began to think about with Joseph, well, maybe he thought about his great-grandfather, and he had such faith in the promises of God that, okay, I can get through this slavery because there's something on the other side. God has shown me that, you know, my family's going to bow down before me. And when he's in prison, well, I can get through this because I have faith in God. And in reading all these stories, it can increase our faith through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures. We might have hope. All those who've walked about through this life hitting low patches and facing extreme situations can show us the way to place our faith and trust in God and to never give up, to never surrender. You see, that perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures gives us hope, and that hope helps us to hold on just a little bit longer. It helps us to make the next mile, then the next, to keep trudging along. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 25, Paul says, if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Hope spurs us on. Hope helps us to persevere toward our goal. It's been said that hope guides us. It's what gets us through the day and even the dark night of tribulation. Hope is that light that pushes us further. And all of this is working together with prayer. And we need to understand that if we stay the course, it pays off in the long run. James writes in James chapter 1, there in verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It is only through patience and endurance, perseverance, that we bear fruit. If you look over in Luke chapter 8, there in the parable of the sower, There in verse 15, the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. The farmer exercises patience and perseverance as he plants the seeds and waits for the harvest. And we need to be patient. We need to be continually waiting. We've raised several gardens with the kids as they were growing up, just as my father did with us. And I'm sure he went through the same thing with me that I went through with Brooklyn and Austin. It's like, all right, we're going to put this seed in the ground. And we tell them, you know, this is going to grow into a plant. And I remember Brooklyn, we lived in Dyersburg, Tennessee, with one of the gardens we put in. There's a big garden out on the side. And we had a window at the side of the house that looked out over the garden. And like every morning after we planted those seeds, she'd run out. You see anything? Nope. Next day, you see it? Nope. And you could just kind of slowly, that excitement began to wane because she wasn't seeing the results of what we were waiting for. And we'd water it and we'd wait and that little green sprouted up and that hope sprung again. We have a promise of God that if we patiently endure, we will see eternal life. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36 again, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Paul writing to the Romans there, Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, it takes perseverance. Have you ever noticed in the letters to the seven churches that at the close of every single one of those letters is an encouragement to the seven churches to faithfully continue? To repent and face the trials and the tribulations that are before them or just to continue on and endure whatever might come. And seven times we find the phrase, he who overcomes, followed with a glorious promise of eats from the tree of life in the paradise of God, or is not hurt by the second death, is given hidden manna, has a white stone, a new name. Chloe will be clothed in white robes, a name that will not be erased from the book of life. It is only to those who overcome, who don't give up, who finish the race, who run the course. Almost any worthwhile achievement in life demands patient endurance. I've been married for 26 years. That's light for some of y'all, right? Why are y'all still together? Those of you who have been married way longer than 26. Is it because it was easy? Because there was no difficulties? Because he was such a wonderful person to live with and he always did all the things that you wanted him to do in exactly the way you wanted him to do it? Patient endurance. Now, how many of you have a good marriage right now? How many of you happy that you stuck around? I mean, Ann and I, 26 years, we've still been through some pretty dark patches. We've been through some difficulties. But I tell you what, I don't love anybody in this world, sorry mother, more than I love my wife. I don't. She's my favorite person to be around. I can't imagine life without her. Because we patiently endured. And that is what, if we continue to endure, that's what will push us on if we're blessed for the next 26 years. And that's just the love of a wonderful woman. But if we patiently endure the things of this world and we remain steadfast and faithful to God, then we can overcome and we will have that life eternal in heaven. Any successful business requires lots of patient endurance. Anything worth our effort requires great endurance. And so, again, look with me, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 12. Again, this is one of those unfortunate chapter breaks. It's one of those I really don't like because you kind of ruin the flow if you're reading it chapter by chapter because it's just flowing right into this beautiful picture. And so, keep in mind, all the men and women of faith that are mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 11. And note what he says in verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, that therefore is
because of all the men and women of faith, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. We're not alone. They're there cheering us on. I can't help but read this. Jason Harden, who preaches up in Ohio, brought this up almost 20 years ago, and it's, well, 15. It's just really stuck with me, the way that he brought this up. Picture running in the arena, running in a race in Roman times. Maybe running a marathon. And you think of it with the Olympics. You're running the marathon and you're finishing there at this large arena. And you've been running with all that you have and you're about worn out. You've faced all the difficulty that you can face, but I just don't know if I can make it. And you look up and there's Moses. You can do it. There's Abraham and Sarah. Come on. We ran the race. You can do it too. Don't give up. You can cross that finish line. You can make it to the end. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes at the goal is Jesus, saying, come on. I straightened the course for you. I've taken away all of your burdens so that you can run this race. Just go a little bit further. I'm waiting on the other side. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Run. And don't stop. Continue to fight the battle. Stand firm, wearing the armor that we've been discussing. God has provided you with everything you need to face anything that is before you. Stay the course. It's worth it in the end. Perhaps you're here. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel. You've become a child of God, but you've allowed yourself to slack off. You've gotten down. Life has been difficult. You gave up. Then get back up. It's that simple. God will help you back up. Jesus is there to get you back on your feet, to again remove all the encumbrances there, the sins that's weighing you down, and to help you back on that road, to help carry you to Him. If you need to be restored, why not do so as we stand and as we sing?